Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Well, he lived to be a really old man, especially for the time in which he lived, but he died as a Christian martyr in the year 156 AD on the 23rd of February, as we reckon it today. Now, if you count back that long life, you find that Polycarp, his life was lived during the apostolic era, during the time when the apostles were still alive. In fact, he is believed to have been a direct disciple of the longest-lived apostle, the evangelist John. What do we make of this fascinating story of this man? And the story of his martyrdom has actually been kind of a boilerplate for Christians who suffer persecution, especially since Christian martyrdom continues apace in the world today. Joining us to remember first century pastor and martyr Polycarp, Dr. Bill Weinrich, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Concordia Commentary on John chapter 1 through chapters 7. Bill, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, John.
Can we tell what kind of effect the persecution and the martyrdom of this bishop Polycarp there in the second century had on the following generations of Christians and their view of persecution and martyrdom?
Well, perhaps the only indication we would have directly and with clarity maybe comes from a text entitled The Martyrdom of Polycarp, which gives us one of the very earliest acts of the martyrs we have. And we must remember that when we're talking about the death and martyrdom of Polycarp, Polycarp was a huge figure. It's not like just Joe Blow Christian being martyred. It was the Bishop of Smyrna, who, according to Irenaeus, had been a hearer of the Apostle John and was in many ways the embodiment of early Christianity and early Christian traditions in Asia Minor. So he was a big figure to begin with. So his death and martyrdom was actually written about, and that means that it was intended to be disseminated. In fact, it was clearly to be read. It was written to be read. And so we are told that upon his death, his bones and body were burned in the square, but the Christians, we are told, wanted to take up his remains, and they did. And apparently the pagans thought that this was some sort of hero worship, and so the writer of this martyrdom says that we worship no one but the Son of God, but the martyrs, in plural here, we love as disciples and imitators of the Lord. And on that account, we have a matchless devotion also to our own King and Teacher, Jesus. And so it says, may we become their partners and fellow disciples. So it's very clear that martyrdom was a very likely possibility in the middle of the second century. And the martyrs are said to be disciples and imitators of Jesus. Imitation by way of their actual bloody death. But those who then as disciples, mathetai, persons who had been taught in such a way as to conform their own life and being to that of Jesus. This is deeply significant to early Christian martyr theology. They were perfect disciples and imitators of Christ. Now, in terms of the influence of Polycarp specifically, it's interesting to note that in the martyrdom of Polycarp, we have the very first mention of what I guess we could call a martyr cultus. And it says that they took up his bones, more valuable, it says, than precious stones, and deposited them, buried them in a suitable place. And what is meant by this language of suitable place is perhaps not completely clear, but I think the most likely idea is they buried in a place where the Christians could, with some freedom and peace, gather. And so, because it goes on, there we gather together as we can with joy and gladness. This is the language actually of the Eucharistic service. And the Lord will permit us to celebrate the birthday of Polycarp's martyrdom in commemoration of those who had already fought in the contest. So they're meeting at the grave of Polycarp, probably Eucharistically, to commemorate not only him, but others who had died in martyrdom, and for the training and preparation of those who will do so in the future. So it's very possibly that the story of Polycarp, perhaps the martyrdom of Polycarp that we have, was read, recounted, to encourage the Christians to remain steadfast and perhaps even to shed their blood in the arena in the future. So there's no doubt that in some manner, the Polycarp's martyrdom was a teaching tool. It was understood to be exemplary for Christian martyrdoms, and Polycarp's reputation continued on for some decades, certainly.
When we come back, we'll talk about the context of persecution for the second century Christians. Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
In a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at redeemernashville.org.
Join the tradition of Lutheran teacher education at Concordia University Chicago. Choose from early childhood, elementary, secondary, or special education tracks and learn to bring God's love into your classroom. Our programs are nationally accredited, so you'll be equipped to serve at one of 2,500 Lutheran schools across the United States. Visit cuchicago.edu to learn more and apply today.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Just defrocking McCarrick doesn't end this story. They have got to find out how somebody who is known to be sexually corrupt continues to rise and rise and rise within the church.
So even the idea that Luther brought Christian freedom, and the whole point of the Reformation is freedom in Christ, and we start hearing that word freedom like Americans, and we assume that means now we don't have to be told what to do.
What is different about that same child 5 minutes earlier, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months earlier? Give us this main point and we can unravel your position.
Pastor, I may forgive, but I'll never forget. That woman hadn't forgiven. She was just using that as an excuse to make herself feel better about being angry and unforgiving.
An hour from now, we're going to play She's Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Those soundbites from Rod Dreher, Joel Bierman, Hadley Arkus, and Paul McCain will play in their entirety. And after you've heard them, your votes will decide which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, we're remembering first century pastor and martyr Polycarp, remembered on the 23rd of February. Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Dr. Weinrich, give us some context here. What was life like for a persecuted church in the second century?
Well, in the middle of the second century, Christian persecution tended still to be sporadic. It was tended to be locally driven. It did not come from the top down. The first kind of universal persecution of the Roman state was not until the middle of the third century. So the martyrdom of Polycarp and other martyrdoms that might have happened tended again to be sporadic and somewhat ad hoc, often driven by local circumstances. For example, we know that the preaching of Paul in Ephesus meant that fewer idols were being purchased, a certain economic impact, and so Paul got into trouble. And it was precisely those kinds of things. Also, and in Polycarp's case, it seems to be quite clear that Jewish opposition to the rising church also had created some civil unrest, and if there's anything the Romans did not like, it was civil unrest. And so the Jews, at least in this particular instance, played a role as well, and not only the pagans. But generally, as we know from other source materials, Christianity, by the middle of the second century, was beginning to make an impact, and it was beginning to be a little more seriously investigated by Roman magistrates, but also Roman philosophers such as Celsus, who writes against the Christians in the year 170 or so. But still, there was deep kind of angst by the Romans concerning Christianity. It was seen as an Eastern cult that always kind of conjured up for the Roman mind a certain kind of conspiratorial religious sect. It, of course, honored and worshipped a crucified person, which in Roman eyes meant not only a degradation, but a criminality involved. And so Christians still had much work to do to explain themselves. And so the death of Polycarp, say probably around 155, 56, 57, was also the flowering of the first wave of Christian apologias, such as that of Justin Martyr, for example, who is martyred in Rome virtually contemporaneous with Polycarp's own martyrdom. So, to be sure, Christian existence was tentative. It could always be threatened, but it was not always threatened. Nonetheless, it would have been a increasingly a public faith, and hence increasingly under the scrutiny of the Roman magistrates. So it's hard to generalize, but it was certainly always a potential to be threatened.
Theologically, and this kind of brings us to the story that is recounted of Polycarp's martyrdom, theologically, how did the Romans think of Christianity? You mentioned that they regarded it as an Eastern sect or a cult that had worshipped a criminal, but they also saw it in contrast to their own theology borrowed largely from ancient Greece.
Well, yes. We have in the martyrdom of Polycarp probably a reasonably accurate account of the interview which Polycarp had with the magistrate, and typically the magistrate demands that Polycarp swear by Caesar and wants him to worship what is called the genius of the emperors and to sacrifice. For them, one can still perhaps see in this the view that without proper sacrifice to the gods, the peaceful and prosperous character of the Roman Empire could be threatened. Not to sacrifice to the gods was to tempt them to be malevolent. Now, it certainly doesn't seem to be true that at this time, the middle of the second century, the emperors were themselves regarded as divine. You might have a kook like Domitian or Nero on your hands, but generally that's not going to be the case until later in the third century. So it's not that you're worshiping the emperor as divine, but the magistrates and, of course, the emperor himself embodied the beneficial entity that the gods support, which was Rome. And so to worship the genius of the emperor, to swear by the emperor, was to give one's, not only one's blessing, but one's submission to what was seen as the primary beneficial gift of the gods, and that was Rome itself. Of course, Polycarp could not do this. And so it's in this context that Polycarp is accused of being an atheos, that is to say, an atheist. This doesn't mean he didn't believe that there was a god, but that he was rejecting the Roman deities. And Polycarp was been interesting to know him. I mean, he is reported to have looked at all the crowds and kind of swept his arm around and said, here are your true atheoi, your true atheists. That is to say, those who do not recognize the true God, which is Christ. And then he says that for 86 years he had been a servant of Christ, and Christ had never done him wrong. So how can he reject Christ at that particular moment? So, again, that you had a conflict of understandings as to what was divine. For the Romans, in many ways, that which was most especially divine was Roman law, Roman justice, the Roman institutions. The deity's will had become embodied in an actual historical form. Of course, for the Christians, God was the creator of all things, and all powers came from him and were subservient to him. And so Polycarp is a great early example of this Christian resistance and refusal to acknowledge any deity or any form of deity that was not granted in the scriptures and, of course, made incarnate in Christ.
What do we know of his connection, in particular to the Apostle John? Is there something, I mean, as an historian, can we say there was a definite connection between John and Polycarp?
Well, if you read your textbooks, they're going to tell you that primarily through Irenaeus, who's a bishop in southern Gaul around 180, that Irenaeus says that he had heard Polycarp, and that Polycarp was a hearer of John. Tertullian makes it a little bit more definite. He had been a hearer of the evangelist or the apostle John. And it is usually thought, not all scholars believe this, but it is usually thought that the John intended, and I think it, the John that is intended, is none other than the Apostle John, who was in a, as an aged man in Asia Minor, where Polycarp himself flourished. Now, to what extent he knew John in any personal level, I think is quite up in the air. The language does not demand, it allows, but it does not demand anything more than he heard John speak. What is of some interest, however, is that although the textbooks emphasize the Johannine attachments of Polycarp, there are also good reasons for thinking of Paul in more of a Pauline trajectory. We have a third century text called The Life of Polycarp that quite explicitly places Polycarp in the Pauline trajectory through Timothy. And if you would read the sole letter by Polycarp himself, which we possess, written to a Pauline church, namely that of Philippi, and compare that letter with the pastoral epistles, you will see, I think, a very decided similarity of style and tone and content. So much so, in fact, that a German patristic scholar of great merit, namely Hans von Kampenhausen, wrote an article maybe 50 years ago now in which he actually claimed that Polycarp, not Paul, had been the author of the pastoral epistles. Now, I think that's just not the case, but it does indicate how close in style and form and content the pastoral epistles with Polycarp's letter really is. And so it may be that Polycarp in many ways is closer to the Pauline history of Asia Minor than the Johannine. So we have testimony that associates him with both of these apostles. Irenaeus is usually the one that is given a little bit of a heads up, and so he's usually associated with John, but I'm simply reporting to you as a historian that there's also arguments that lead towards Paul in this.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest, remembering second century pastor and martyr Polycarp of Smyrna. When we come back, one more question for him about modern day persecution and martyrs.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the Church and the Church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back. We're talking about first century pastor and martyr Polycarp. Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Concordia Commentary on John chapters 1 through 7. You can find out more about this excellent commentary from the Concordia Commentary series at our website. Click Listen on Demand, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order this commentary on the first half of John by Dr. Bill Weinrich, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Weinrich, tell us about persecution today, present-day persecution, present-day martyrdom.
Well, what ancient texts tell us is that martyrdom is the reality of Christ crucified in the world. And that elicits opposition because the image of Christ crucified brings one face to face with one's own sin. And people don't like that. And it calls into question the various deities, however that might be construed, that they have, and it calls that all into question. That elicits oppositions. And as you know, the fact is, the sad fact is, that the 20th century was by far and away the century in which there were probably more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than the rest of the history of the church combined. That's a remarkable statistic. And it continues still today. As we speak, and as you probably know from the newscast, there's a young Christian pastor of some 33 years old, I believe, who has been condemned to die for his Christian faith in the country of Iran. He's a pastor of a church, I don't know which church it might be, but he's married, has two children apparently, and he's been condemned to death. So these things are very real, and it just so happens that in the world that is governed by Islam today, Christian faith is often extremely tenuous. We need only to mention Saudi Arabia and Syria and in places like Afghanistan and even Pakistan, where people, even officials, are assassinated because they are deemed to be too lenient on a Christian here or there. And then, of course, there's the increasing reaction of Christian resistance to modern cultural imperatives, which are leading increasingly the culture itself, the cultural elite, the social elite, the political elite, to find ways in order to stop the testimony, or at least to mute the testimony of Christian witness. So I'm afraid if we want to identify with the man from Galilee, we have to identify with his cross. There's no other way to identify with him. He wasn't just a teacher. We understand him to be God in the world, calling men to repentance. And the fact is, repentance is a gift. No one wants to repent. And so it's this mystery of grace when one finally says, I repent of my sins and want to be a disciple of Christ the Savior. But we who, for some reason, have been granted this grace and repent of our sins and testify to Christ the Savior, we must always remember what he himself said. The servant is not greater than his master. If they have done this to me, they will also do it to you. I'm the light of the world. If you are in my light, you too will shine in the world. And the darkness doesn't like that, and that just the way it is, and Polycarp is an early witness to an exemplary martyr who said what he believed, was faithful to what he believed, and died for it.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, thank you for your time, and thanks for helping us remember this martyr from the second century, Polycarp.
Thank you. Very important figure. I'm glad you're talking about him.